And let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we are so rejoicing in Thy presence today. Lord, we are not our own, but we are Yours. And we're thankful that we've been bought with a price and transferred out of a kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Your beloved Son with a great and marvelous purpose. And Lord, as we come and just would continue to sit at Your feet during this time, we open our hearts unto You for Your Holy Spirit to have a great freedom in this hour. Lord, we thank You that it is still called today, that You're speaking, You're working. And we do pray that we would have those ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church in this hour. In Your precious name, amen. I'd like for us to turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Shared out of these verses a couple of months ago on this thought that the Lord has in His desire for us to return and to stay in that place of simplicity and purity in our devotion to Him. We know in the hour and days that we're living in, it's a great time of confusion. Many things trying to come in and rob us of our place and the riches that we have in the Lord. We thank the Lord as Paul had such a heart for these dear ones in Corinth, or that same heart carries over to us today. So we see 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, and that to Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul here, he uses some intense words such as jealousy. You know, there's a yearning within Paul's heart because he'd spent a good bit of time, a year and a half or so, with these dear ones there in Corinth. He loved them so much, and yet he saw some things that were creeping in. And out of that heart of love, he cries out to them to don't try to become so complicated. Don't try to get involved in many things. There's one thing necessary. Return and stay in that place of simplicity and purity of your devotion to Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's a foundational lesson that we need to really have made very real within our lives, particularly in the days we're living in. As we see so many things being shaken, as we see things that we used to be able to trust in, we used to have a confidence in, all that is outward is eroding away. But praise God, He is forever the same. And He wants us to truly know of that place of rest and security because He put us in this place with a purpose. And to me, as I was looking at these verses, and even as we've been praying for the conference, you know, it tied in with Paul, with Peter's desire there. That we not, it says, what kind of people ought we to be in holiness and godliness? In that godly conduct, in a spirit of holiness, there's a simplicity and purity that comes forth there. But Paul, as he knew himself, he knew these ones well, and he cries out to him. He says, I've really got it on my heart. I'm worrying that you would be led astray, that the enemy would come in and lead you astray from that simplicity and purity. And we'd like for those words to really be searching our heart too. Not in some ethereal way. When we talk about simplicity and purity, when we talk about godliness and holiness, this is not some ethereal talk. But God desires that it be made very real. Because really, godliness and holiness, simplicity and purity, is simply the life of our Lord Jesus Christ lived out in our lives. How do we stay in a place of simplicity? How do we stay in a place of purity? It's saying no to ourselves and yes to Him. It's His life being expressed. It's just when we get involved that the unholiness comes in. It's when we get involved that all of the complications come in and all of the mixture. So we do pray, and we're so thankful that we still have time. It's still called today. As we have been betrothed to Him and we're waiting for our Lord's glorious return, during this time, it's a time of keeping ourselves pure. It's a time of preparation. It's a time of maturing. It's a time of growing up in the Lord. That we, in that, would even be vessels that would hasten His return. Oh, how the Lord yearns to return. The limitation is not on His side. He's desiring that that bride would make herself ready. And would we be those people that return to that place of simplicity and purity? Now, for us to get a little better feel for what this means within our daily lives, it's one thing to talk about simplicity and purity, but what does that really mean to us? What we'd like to look at is within the Old Testament, because there was a period of time in the Old Testament where the dear ones who had been brought out of Egypt and brought into the promised land, into that place of God's dwelling place and all of the riches and the beauty and the glory, they left that simplicity of Him being the one living God. And they started serving their own desires, serving idols, and there was a mixture that came in. And we know that the Lord, because in His judgment and in His mercy, He took them into Babylon. But praise God, even in judgment, the Lord remembers mercy because He has a purpose and He's going to accomplish it. And we know that the people of Israel spent 70 years in Babylon. And as Bill has shared with us, Babylon means confusion. Babel or confusion, which is the total opposite of simplicity or purity. And we see in the world today, we see within Christianity today, so much mixture, so much confusion. One says this is Christ, one says this is Christ. How are we to know? But those that have that intimate relationship with Him know the shepherd's voice. Do we know our shepherd's voice? Or are we listening to the many voices? There's one voice out there that's leading us on. And would the Lord draw us back to have our ears attuned to hear His voice in this hour? Again, we're thankful how the Lord, after that 70 years of captivity in Babylon, He raised up a King Cyrus, and He said, anybody among the people of Israel that desires to return to Jerusalem to build the house of God, you're free to go. And there were millions in captivity at that time. They were all given their freedom to go back. But tragically, only about 50,000 chose to go back. We can read the history of these times during Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And we also have three prophets associated with those times, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And because we know that when the people of God came back, when they came to Jerusalem, they rebuilt that altar. They started rebuilding the house. But after about 2 years, they stopped. And then for 15 years, that house just lay desolate. They had been called back with one purpose, to build the house of God. And in that, that would be ushering in our Lord's first coming. And in a similar way, brothers and sisters, we have been called back to the simplicity and purity of our devotion in Christ. Called with purpose. Why have we been called to Him? That His house might be built. That He would have materials that would go into that house and into that dwelling place, that His life would be expressed amongst the people of God in this hour. And through that, it would be the hastening and the preparing of His second return. But as we said, tragically there in Ezra, after those 2 years, they stopped building. And they didn't build for 15 years. But then they started building again. It was through the ministry, through the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah, the Lord spoke to their hearts, and they arose and they rebuilt. And we know later on in Nehemiah, towards the end of Nehemiah, they were going through many of the outward forms. They were going through all of the outward rituals, But they had lost that sense of their first love. They had lost that spirit of the power and the life of God. And in that, the Lord raised up Amalekite. And really what we want to look at is, as we're considering this matter of maintaining that simplicity, purity of our devotion to Christ, is look at these three prophets and allow them to speak into our hearts and our lives on some of the lessons, some of the things that the Lord pointed out to them, and then allow that to translate into our lives and how it impacts us today. We know the Old Testament is a picture, and there's many things that we can learn from them. And so we want to really learn these lessons. Now it's important, as we realize that each of these prophets addressed one issue overall, and it was this matter of first love. Whether you're Haggai, considering your ways, whether you're Zechariah, return to me, whether you're a Malachi, I have loved you. There's a heart issue of first love. And there's a simplicity, there's a purity of devotion in first love that had faded away during this time. And the Lord uses these three ones to stir them up, to bring them back to that place where they originally had such that a heart that other things didn't matter in their lives. And all they were concerned with was pursuing the heart and the mind of the Lord. It's good for us to remember also that if you look at these people in Jerusalem, they were the right people. They were God's chosen people. They were the right people. They had been chosen by Him. They were in the right place. This was the place that God had chose to put His name. They were in Jerusalem. So they were the right people in the right place. And they were there for the right purpose, to build the house of God. But they had stopped. And so we have to look at ourselves today. Brothers and sisters, are we the right people? We're the right people. It's not because of ourselves, but because we've been chosen. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we're in Christ. And in that, we have all of the riches of Christ. We have been made the right people, the chosen ones. Are we in the right place? Now, we're not talking physically here, but we're in the right place. We're in the house of God. We're in that spiritual house of God. So we're in the right place. And are we here for the right purpose? I think we would all agree, God's people, we would agree, God's desire is for His house to be built. And so the question we have this, we're the right people in the right place and with the right purpose and the right heart. But where? Why isn't there a greater manifestation of the life of Christ in this hour? And that's what we have set before us. And may these prophets speak to us. So first, let's turn back to the prophet Haggai. Haggai is the third book from the end of the Old Testament. You go Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. And you got to know where it is because you'll miss it. Most Bibles, it's about a page and a half. So, and while you're turning there, I had a question this week on how you actually pronounce it. And according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, there's two ways you can pronounce it. You can either say Haggai or Haggai, and they're both acceptable. So however you say it, it's fine. And however I say it, it's okay, however it comes out. But as we look at this book, we can ask the question, who was Haggai? Now Haggai, by traditions, most believe, and we can see in the Scripture, that he was an older man. He'd probably seen the temple when he was a child back in Jerusalem, seen that original temple, and then was taken into captivity. So he was probably 80 years old or older. And in his 80 years of life, do you know how long Haggai's public ministry lasted? 4 months. 4 months. He gave from his first prophecy to the end. That's a 4 month duration. 80 years of life. 4 months public ministry. But how long was his hidden ministry? How long was his hidden life with the Lord? He was a vessel made ready. Because it's testified of Haggai. And it's only said of him. Nobody else in the Old Testament. He's called the messenger of the Lord. There in verse 13. If you look at 1 in Haggai 1:13, it says, He's the messenger of the Lord. And in some translations it reads, He's the messenger of the Lord. And the message is in Him and He's in the message. There was a unity between what He was saying and His very life. Haggai was a man of character. And how vital that is for us in this day and time. Because so often we can focus on having a great message. But what's the character of the messenger? The Lord is looking, yes, for the message, but He's looking in the same way for the character of the messenger, for His life to be expressed in the messenger, because the message comes out as an overflow of the life. He was very faithful. We could say His walk and His talk were the same. And I think this is really one of the most terrifying things whenever you share the Word of God. Because immediately you feel you're disqualified. Because you know whatever it says here, hasn't developed in your life. But praise God in His mercy, we can have teachable hearts. And would the Lord be teaching all of us in a fuller and greater way? Yeah, there's a difference between our message and sometimes the character of the messenger. But we're all in process. And great grace needs to be given. So as we're in process, we're learning. I think anybody that's ever shared, whether we're teaching on Sunday mornings or Friday nights or youth groups or here, the person who shared generally has learned far more than what he shares. Yeah, sometimes you think we're the ones doing the talking. Actually, we've learned and seen it's a blessing. But how the Lord wants this, has a heart that His character would be developed amongst the people of God. Now, as we look into the book of Haggai, there's two things we want to point out also. And these are going to be overall matters that I'm not going to keep repeating again and again. But Haggai only speaks to the condition of the people. He speaks to their life within. There's no reference in Haggai to any works of the enemy or the adversary. He's addressing their life within. Now, we know sometimes the enemy is very active. Because in Zechariah, we see how the enemy is standing there accusing Joshua as unworthy. So there is that. But in Haggai, the Lord is focusing upon the life within. His life being expressed among the people of God. Their very condition of their inner life. That life of our Lord. And this is what the Lord is looking for in this hour. He's looking for the manifestation of His life. Too often, we can blame the enemy. Now, he does a lot. But really, the conditions that the people of God found themselves in during Haggai weren't the enemy's problems. It was called, the source was from within. And so many of our problems, the source is from within. And this is what the prophet Haggai addresses. Now, it's interesting to note, too, in Haggai, that there's no teaching or correction of doctrine. They knew the doctrine. They had the knowledge. They all said, yes, the house needs to be built. We know why we're here. They could even, in chapter 2, it says, can you distinguish between the holy and the profane according to the law? And they said, yes, this is holy, this is profane. They knew the teaching. They had the knowledge. There's not a correction of that. The issue is their hearts were not in the right place. It wasn't their knowledge, but it was an issue of their hearts not being in the right place. The life within was not right. So you have these two overriding factors we see throughout the book of Haggai. So let's turn to chapter 1. We look at Haggai chapter 1, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'm reading New American Standard. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to satisfy. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. He earns wages to put in a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on the ground that produce what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. And Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence or feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke the message of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Now these dear people of God were gathered there in Israel on the first day of the sixth month. The first day of the month, there was always the new moon celebration, the first of the month. And they were there. And for 15 years, nothing had been happening to the house of God. It was lying there desolate. The Lord had been trying to speak to them, but then on this particular day, in God's timing and in God's initiative, He raised up a prophet Haggai. There's no reference to the people there in Israel crying out to God for help. Actually, it's just the opposite. If you look over for a second in Haggai chapter 2, verse 17, he speaks to them in that at the end of that verse of all that he had been doing. He had been trying to get their attention through the circumstances, and then he says, Yet you did not come back to me. He had been trying to speak to them through their adverse circumstances, but they didn't get it. So God in His mercy, God in His great love, it is actually His love in these adverse circumstances that had been trying to draw them back to Himself. But they weren't responding. And yet then God sends forth this man Haggai, and he declares the word of God. They were still going through the offerings. It says in chapter 2, verse 14, about their offerings. We know in the book of Ezra, when they came back, they restored the altar. They had that continual burnt offering going. They had restored the Feast of Booths. They were going through the outward. But yet, with their lives and their lips, they were saying, Time has not yet come to build the house of God. They intended to build. They had the correct teaching about the building of the house of God. They knew that's what God wanted, but it just wasn't time yet. It wasn't really convenient. It's not, and it wasn't inconvenient because of opposition. It was inconvenient because of their hearts and their priorities in life. We see how the Lord addresses them when He says, Look at my house, it's lying desolate. If you look there in verse 4, it says, You're so occupied with building your own paneled houses, your own nice houses. They just didn't even build simple things. The extra life that they were putting all of their efforts into, while my house lies desolate. We also see their priorities displayed in verse 9, where it says, My house lies desolate while you run to your house. What do you run to? You're going to run to the things you love. You're going to run to the things you want to get to. And this house of God was lying desolate, and they were running to their own houses because that was their heart and that was their priority. Spiritual lethargy had come in, and they had been captured by a spirit of materialism, a spirit of their own self-desires. We want this. We're going to have this. Yes, we know. I can tell you about God's house. I can tell you about God's purpose. He intends for this house to be rebuilt. He liberated us from Babylon. He brought us back here. They had all the teaching. But it was the life within. They were just sitting there. They weren't building the house of God. And He raises up Haggai. But they don't even get the message because they're putting all of this effort into trying to satisfy themselves. But what is happening? And if we look there, starting in verse 6 and verse 7, it says, you sow much, but you harvest little. You bring home wages, and it's like you got a hole in your pocket. You eat food, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you don't get drunk. It's like all of their efforts were just, there was no satisfaction. And yet they didn't get it. It didn't wake them up. They were working much, but accomplishing little. And we really see God's love, God's tender care being expressed as He tried to get their attention. Because if we see in verse 9, it says, you look for much. Behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Who was blowing it away? God was blowing it away. Out of a heart of love that, look, these things aren't going to satisfy you. Wake up. And He even says later on in verse 11, I brought about the drought. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes I think as we look upon this country, if we've been praying on Wednesday nights, so often we can blame the enemy for all of the disasters and everything going on. But is it God trying to get our attention to wake us up? Praise God, in judgment He has mercy. There's signs and things that go on in this hour. And the people of God, they were there in that right place. They were the right people with that right purpose, but they weren't getting it because their hearts weren't in that right place. They didn't have that life. There was that self-seeking. They were trying to fulfill all of their own ways. But praise God, in His mercy, He sent forth His Word. And praise God, brothers and sisters, today it is still called today. And God is speaking. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And what does Haggai say to the people of God here? He says, consider your ways. And literally what that means, it means set your hearts. Look within your heart. Set your heart on the right way. It's not a mental thing, not a mental gymnastics. But it's setting your heart. Return to first love. And go up the mountain. Deny yourself. Get that wood. Bring the material back for the house of God. And the great encouragement was that as the people of God, they responded to that. When they heard the word, when that call to repentance, when that call of returning to first love went out, they responded. And God came forth and said, I am with you. And there was a great rejoicing going on. Well, how does all of that apply to us today? Do we, not so much with our lips, but with our lives, do we say, it's not yet time to build? Do we say with our lives, by the choices we make, by the things we do, the things we get involved in, do we say, it's not time to build a house? Now we know enough, we would never say that with our lips. But what do our lives testify of? Because we all know it's God's desire to build His house. Nobody's questioning that. We have the teaching, we have the knowledge. We know it's God's purpose to have a vessel prepared for His return. But it's not time. But it's not time. We have other priorities in our life. You know, as John shared on fellowship, he was talking about how fellowship is very active and it's in the present, that we may have life, that we may express that life together, What I have seen, what I have heard, what I have touched, this I share with you. There's a presentness, a life interacted together. That relationship that we have first with Him and then with one another. Oh, but even as we have fellowshipped on Sunday nights with the brothers, the words that's come out, John referred to it, it's this word disconnected. Somehow there's a disconnected. It's not yet time to build. Are we being built together as a holy habitation for the Lord in the Spirit? Or our lives saying, it's not quite time yet. Yeah, it's good that we even have that desire. We want this, we want that. But has it come about? Are we like the people in Haggai? Are we all occupied with building our own houses, building our own fortunes, getting our security upon this earth, all the material possessions, pursuing our careers? Because so often we make choices and we don't see immediate consequences. We can delay. We can say, I'm not going to do that now, but in about 6 months, after I finish this, I'll serve the Lord. And we put it off, and we don't see an immediate consequence. There is an eternal consequence that occurs when a day is lost. Oh, would the Lord teach us, as we've said before, to number our days, that each day would count for Him, and that we could come in to that daily living in His presence. Would the Holy Spirit have a freedom within us to readjust our priorities and bring us back? Because as we look around, what have all our efforts gotten us? As we have pursued this, as we pursued that, have we found happiness? Have we found security? Have we found contentment? And yet we're just like the people in Haggai. We try harder and harder. And God in His mercy, in His love, He blows it away. So we try a little harder. He blows it away. And we say, oh, I don't have time. I can't be with the brethren. I've got to work this extra time. I've got to make all this up. He blows it away. It's our heart. Now, I know at times we work overtime. I've worked enough in life. I know that. That's not the issue. The issue is our hearts. It's a heart issue here of what the Lord is speaking to and how He's trying to get our attention. So when we're going through things, do we even stop and ask the question, Lord, as all this stuff is blown away, are You trying to say something to me? Maybe there's something in this for me to hear. Or do we even want to hear? Are we enjoying it? Are we enjoying things and just enjoying our own ways? Enjoying our own pursuits? Are we getting a lot of self-satisfaction with what we're doing and the things we're touching? He blows them away. Would we be those people that really allow the Holy Spirit to search us? What is the Lord trying to speak to us today? Brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord for us today is the same there. Consider your ways. And consider means to set your heart. Set your heart on your ways. Who is your way? Jesus is the way. The answer in this hour is the same there and now. Set your heart on Jesus. Set your heart on Jesus. That's where we need to have that life restored, renewed, refreshed, revived within us. That as our hearts are set upon Him, His heart becomes our hearts. As we set our hearts upon Him, Jesus is the answer within every crisis of life. We see it in the Scripture. What was the answer during the time that letter went out to in Revelation? The answer was considering Jesus. In Hebrews, it's consider Jesus. Paul writes at the end to Timothy in his second epistle, remember Jesus Christ. The answer in every crisis that we find ourselves in is Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, think about our Lord. How He responded in this way. In the midst of a crisis, He went up the mountain and He got the wood, the material for the house. He went to Mount Calvary. And in the Scripture, what does wood speak of? It speaks of humanity. It speaks of mankind. It speaks of you and me. Our Lord went up the mountain. He went up the mountain and He got us. And He brought us down. And now He's desiring for us to be that building material within the house of God that His life can be expressed. That going up the mountain is the daily working of the cross, saying, not my will, not my desires, but Lord, Your desire. As we set our heart upon Jesus, we see one who was steadfast in about His Father's business. He didn't hesitate to go up the mountain to Mount Calvary, the way of the cross. He didn't look for another way. He knew that was His purpose. And brothers and sisters, as we desire for the Lord's life to increase within us, we have to be those that are willing to go the way of the cross, that material for the house of God can be made ready. Our Lord did that at Calvary. And daily He's doing that and desiring to do it within each one of our lives. So may we respond. And may we allow Him. The psalmist said, "Oh Lord, search me. Try me. See if there's any evil, wicked way within me." As we stop to consider our ways, it's not our own self-evaluation, but it's putting ourselves before the One who has first loved us. All of His calls, all of His discipline in our lives, all of the trials and the various things we see come out of His heart of love for us and His heart of love for His house to be built. There's a purpose in all of it. And praise God, He will build His house. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So thank the Lord. As we're looking at Haggai today, we're really just taking a snapshot. There's a lot of other lessons. And would that you would spend some time going back and looking at some other matters here. Because there's many riches and many lessons within each of these four prophecies that Haggai shared. Now as you look at the second prophecy, as we come over to chapter 2, it says, "On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying." So this is, it's the next month. And I wonder what had happened here. You know, the Lord, He had challenged them with, "Consider your ways." They had responded to the Lord. They said, "We will rebuild." He says, "I am with you." You know, the Lord is so merciful to us. Whenever the Lord calls us, whenever He draws us back and He shows us and tells us that He's with us, He reinforces it to us in an abundance that overwhelms us. This was the seventh month of the year. Does anybody know what goes on in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar? We've got a little chart here. And we really see the love of the Lord here, because He doesn't leave them alone. But between the first and second prophecies, the first day of the seventh month is that Feast of Trumpets. Now, we're not going to do a detailed study on these feasts this morning, but just a real snapshot at that. The first of the month is that Feast of Trumpet, because the seventh month was the starting of the new civil year. They have a sacred year and a civil year. The seventh month was the start of a new civil year. We call it now today Rosh Hashanah. And that this was occurring. And then the 10th day of the month was the highest day of the year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The removal of settling of sin, the restoring of fellowship. And then the 15th to the 21st of the month was that Feast of Tabernacles. God's reminding them of God's provision for them in the wilderness. Remember at the end of the first prophecy, He testified, "I am with you." And then in His great mercy, as He has these the celebration and the feast before Him, it's like, "I am with you. I am your new start. I am with you. The past is concluded. I am with you." There's a full provision. Because we know that every feast in the Old Testament speaks of an aspect of the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of them just show us different aspects of all that our Lord has done for us. And it's simply, I'll just put this together so we could simply see that there was a timing of the Lord in His perfection of the way He was working. Between the first prophecy and the second one, He brought these things before Him. He said, I am with you. Consider this. Consider I'm your new start. Consider the past concluded. Consider the full provision that I have made for you. Okay, thank you, King. And as He comes to this second prophecy, as He said, I'm this full provision, and then He comes and He starts in verse, as He speaks this prophecy to everyone, and then in verse 3, it says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? Does it seem like nothing in your eyes? Does it seem like nothing in your eyes? How do you see it? What is your perspective? And brothers, so we have to ask our own selves that question. How do we see it? What is our perspective? Because as He was speaking to these ones here, He says, I am with you. You see this temple rebuilt, but what's your perspective on all that I'm doing? How do you see it? Does it seem like nothing in your eyes? And then in His mercy in verse 4, three times He says, be strong or take courage. And I had wondered why He says that three times. Now He says it to each of the different people and groups there. But then I was wondering, in light of the three feasts that they had just celebrated, was He saying, take courage, be strong. I am your new start. Take courage and be strong. The past is concluded. Take courage and be strong because I'm your full provision. There's a fullness of me that I want you to enter into and see. And because of me, take courage. Brothers and sisters, do we enter in and do we see the full provision that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? There is no lack. There is complete. There is that new start. There's a new creation. There's a new life. And the past is concluded, and we've been brought into this place of fellowship. And not just brought in somehow, but brought in abundantly to enter all the goodness that they have. And He reassures them. He says, I'm in control. I will shake the heavens. I'll fill this out. And then in verse 9, towards the end, He says, the latter glory, as He's putting this whole matter in perspective, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. In this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house is greater than the former glory. And the Lord is revealing to us and showing us in this verse, how many houses are there? How many houses of God are they? It says the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former glory of this house. It's not like there was a house then, two houses in the past, a house now, and a house in the future. There's one house. There's one house that our Lord is working on. There's one house our Lord has been building. He's had one purpose that He's called us into. We don't have a house of God in Richmond and a house of God in Washington. There's one house of God that we've been brought into. And the latter glory of this house will be far greater. What is your perspective? How do you see it in your eyes? Do we simply see a house of God in Richmond? Is that the limit of what we're seeing? Or do we really see there's one house? There's one house of all God's people that we've been brought into. And He's doing a great work. And the latter glory of that house will be far greater because of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great work He's doing. Oh, how He's calling us through this prophecy to have our perspective in a way that we're not looking at the outward, but we're looking for that inward life. The Lord is not interested in numbers. How does the Lord measure growth? Does the Lord measure growth by the number of people you have or this or that or the number of works and activities? The Lord measures growth by a greater increase of the life of His Son. That's what He's looking after. That's what He's so jealous for. The greater expression of the life of God. He could care less if but you say this in a right way, he can care less if there's 500 people around. What he's looking at is the expression. Maybe there's 10 or 15 that express the life of his son in a great way. That's what he's jealous for. Are we jealous for that? What is our perspective? What does it look like in our eyes? Are we really allowing the Lord to teach us and see, show us that He's a God of purpose, and He's brought us into this house, and He desires for us to be built together into that holy habitation for our Lord in the Spirit. And that gets done through the greater expression of His life. Now, as we move along here, we're having to go pretty quick. But as we come to the next two prophecies, and they start in verse 10. It's on the 24th day of the ninth month. Now really, just from a reference point of view, between the second and third prophecies here in Haggai, it's the first prophecy of Zechariah. There's a little bit of overlap between the two prophecies. The first prophecy of Zechariah was, "Return to me that I may return to you." And Lord willing, next time when we look at Zechariah, we will touch on that. But as we come to the third message of Haggai here, starting in verse 10, it's 2 months since his last prophecy. And he presents a question before the priest. This is a question specifically to the priest. Now, how many priests are in this room today? Okay, we're a holy priesthood. So we don't have to tune out during this time. We're all priests. There's a holy priesthood. And so he's addressing this question in verse 11. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, or any other food, will it become holy?" The priest answered and said, "No." 13, then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It will become unclean." So there's a comparison made here between the holy and the profane. It's like, if something that's holy touches something that's unclean, does it make it holy? Everybody says, no, that doesn't make it holy. But if something is unclean and it touches something holy, does it make it dirty? Does it make it unclean? Yes. It does. And again, as the Lord is speaking here, he says to them, again, consider your ways. There's three times in there, in verses 15, 18, and 19, where he says, consider. As he has presented this truth to them, then he says, consider. But there's a great difference in these three considerings here and the two considerings in verse 1. In chapter 1, when the Lord said to consider your ways, it was like you were looking backwards. You'd look at the actions, look at the way that you had been acting, and compared to the way that we should be walking, and the Lord desires us to walk in Christ. But now, if you look in chapter 2, these three considers, it says, consider, some translations say upward, consider onward. There's a going on, there's like a looking upward. There's a pressing, there's a looking forward. And again, it's three times he says this. Consider you can go onward because there's a new start. Consider you can go onward because, and upward, because the past is concluded. Consider you can go upward and onward in Christ because of the full provision. And he tells them that from that day on, I will bless. They had, because of some of because of their actions, because of the consequences, the Lord's immediate blessing wasn't upon them once they started building. Once they started building, there was still some consequences. Yes, the Lord had forgiven, but there was some consequences and there was some training and some discipline. But then the Lord says, now from this day on, I will bless. And you can enter into all the goodness that I have in you. Now today, as a holy priesthood, How do these things apply to us? What does this mean to us about if something holy, if it touches something, does it sanctify the unclean? Well, what does this mean to us? Well, I think if we look around today within Christianity, So often we just stick the name Christian on something and think that that makes it holy. But just sticking the name Christian on something doesn't make it holy. Our touching things, just because I'm a Christian, I touch it, that's not going to make something holy. But there are things out there that can defile us. There are things out there that there's such a mixture that has come into Christianity today that when the things of the world and the things of this earth touch us, there's a defilement that comes upon us. There's so much mixture that has come in. There's an old saying, just as I was studying, you could see this saying repeated different commentators and different books, that a healthy person doesn't make a sick person well by touching them. If somebody has a cold and you don't, if you go over and touch that person, they're not going to get any better. But if that person has a cold, that person now has the, avian flu, you might be perfectly healthy. You go touch them, they make you sick. There's a lot of spiritual application there, brothers and sisters. So often we can touch things, and in our naivety we think, oh, that won't bother me. Oh, that's, you know how that is described? That's the fool in Proverbs who sees the danger ahead, sees the problem, and just goes right on ahead. And it's tragic how we need to wake up. These are days of waking up to realize that the things we touch, they have impact our lives. And we have to ask ourselves every day. And to me, and I know within my own life, it's like a whole new learning process of every day. I have to ask myself, why do I touch the things I do? Why do I spend time doing the things I do? Why did I spend so much time on that? Why did I spend so much time on this? Is this really healthy? Why am I buying the things that I'm buying? Why am I spending my money to buy this or to buy that? Do I think it's all harmless, having no impact? Oh, there's things that we touch and we buy, and we don't see the ramifications of them. Why do we read or watch the things that we do? We open our minds up to so much by some of the things we can read, by some of the things we can watch. And we can be naive in thinking it doesn't impact us. In 2 Corinthians there, when it spoke about Eve being deceived, it was in the mind. The enemy got to her, got her thoughts readjusted. There's a great battle over the mind today amongst the people of God. Why do we associate with certain ones? We can see even from Ezra and Nehemiah when they were rebuilding. There were certain ones they didn't, even though they came and offered to help them build, they said, no way. You're not helping us. The Lord, there's certain ones we can touch. There's certain things we can do. There's certain things that come into our lives, into our homes. And they have such a defiling effect. Do we honestly think it'll have no effect upon our holy lives? We need to wake up and the Lord in His mercy, in His great love, He says, consider your ways. Consider these things. We're only kidding ourselves because so much of this that pollutes, defiles our life, really does, it hinders the building of the house of God. It hinders and it slows down the building of the house of God. So maybe we wake up. We're to be a holy priesthood, a priesthood set apart unto Him, a priesthood distinct, bearing the preciousness of His name and His life and His character. Oh, would we be those that return to that simplicity and purity of the Lord Jesus within our life? We have to, so often when we find ourselves spending time doing certain things or buying certain things, one of the questions we have to come back and say, is the Lord Jesus enough? Or do I need this also? Is the Lord Jesus enough for us? Is His life enough? Or do I need something else to satisfy myself? It's not satisfying the real desire within us. It's not getting, But it satisfies that self-desire. These dear ones here in Haggai, they were so absorbed by their own self-interest and self-desires. The house was lying desolate. And brothers and sisters, the Lord in these last days is desperately trying to wake us up to come back to that place of simplicity and purity of our devotion to Him. Of really being a people of holy conduct. A people of godliness that speak forth of His very life. Now the fourth prophecy, we see it starts in Haggai 2 and it's on the same day as the third prophecy. It's Haggai 2 and it starts in verse 20. And this is addressed to the king. This is addressed to Zerubbabel, the king. Now how many kings are in here? We're kings and priests to him. So this is to us also. But we see, as in verse, if we can... The Lord kind of concludes in verse 22 and 23. He says, I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of kingdoms of the nations. I'll overthrow the chariots and their riders. The horses, their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring or a seal, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. His kingship, our Lord's kingship, will prevail. No matter what we see outwardly going on, His kingship will prevail. And this was fulfilled with Zerubbabel being a type of Christ, where our Lord won the victory. The Lord has won a great victory. And because of His victory, His seal has been set upon us. What is a signet ring? A signet ring speaks of something. A signet ring, the term we use that's a little familiar with us is the word testimony. The signet ring is a testimony in our lives to who our master is. The signet ring in itself has no value. The value of the signet ring is who it's signifying to. And brothers and sisters, He has set His seal. He has set His signet ring upon us. We have our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been brought into Him. And we are to be the testimony that we are His children. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Master. And His kingdom will come and His will be done. Praise God, our King has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Would we be those right representatives of our Lord in this hour? As we're in these last days, just to wrap this up, sometimes I wonder in my own life what it will take to wake me up. And I pray for mercy. What is it going to take to wake me up, to realize the days we're living in, the severity of them? Our Lord, as He has spoken through Haggai here, He's spoken to us this matter of first love. Spoken to us on the matter of vision, perspective. What do you see? What's your end? Spoken to us on the matter of holiness. Speaks to us in that fourth prophecy on the matter of His kingship or lordship in our life together. May we be those that return to that simplicity and purity of our devotion to Him. May we be those that really, in this hour, allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen our personal and our intimate relationship with the Lord, a life with the Lord in the Spirit of life in Him. This is what we're needing. John mentioned that book, Spiritual Exercise. That's about strengthening our life with Him, knowing Him, having that communion with Him, of knowing His voice, that intuition of leading this way, the consciousness of what's of Him and what's not. Would we consider our ways? Would we set our Lord Jesus before us and be willing to go up the mountain in this hour? Much of Christianity will show us many ways that we don't need to go up the mountain, but it won't be but it will not accomplish anything with as far as building the house of God. We're desiring to be a holy habitation for God in the Spirit. We'd be built into that. That we could be that testimony that He desires us to be. That we might hasten His return. So brothers and sisters, as we consider this, let's remember too the fullness of the provision we have in Christ. Because of Him, we are the right people. We're in the right place in His spiritual house, and we're here for the right purpose. May He be merciful to us and lead us on into a fuller expression of His life in this hour. Let's pray. Lord, our brother opened up this morning with the goodness of God. Lord, I thank You for Your long-suffering with me. I thank You for Your perseverance with all of us. And I thank You that Your love for us is not contingent on our love for You. Lord, as we do have an opportunity to stop, consider our ways, set our hearts upon You. Lord, would Your Holy Spirit be speaking to each one of our lives? Are there things, are there particular specific things within our daily lives? Are there things we're involved in? Are there things we're spending time on that are hindering the work of the house of God being built? Lord, we thank You it's not a self-examination, but it's Your light of love that shines because You are so jealous. As Paul was jealous for those Corinthians, how much more You were jealous for us that Your house would be built and that Your kingdom would come, Your will would be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.